event. Before we look at chapter 5, I first of all want to remind us of what we saw in Daniel chapter 4. Namely, we saw the conversion of King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar was a very sinful man, and he was a very proud man most of his life. So proud, he thought of himself as stronger than the gods. But in chapter 4, we also saw the amazing grace and the electing love of God. We saw how God, for his own good pleasure, graciously humbled Nebuchadnezzar, so that Nebuchadnezzar then bowed his knee to God in trust and in worship. Chapter 4 ends with Nebuchadnezzar giving praise and worship to the one true living God. So it's a beautiful chapter, and the message is that sometimes God humbles us to graciously then lift us up. I mentioned 2 weeks ago that the Israelites needed to hear that message in chapter 4. For the Israelites, too, had been humbled. The Israelites had been proud and rebellious. They had committed idolatry, and God humbled them. God had Jerusalem destroyed. God had the very temple destroyed, and he had his people taken as exiles from Jerusalem to Babylon. The Israelites, like Nebuchadnezzar, had been thoroughly humbled. And seeing what God did in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, that gave them hope that they too would be lifted up if they bowed their knee to God. So chapter 4 is an encouraging passage. Chapter 4 offers hope. Chapter 4 reminds us of the amazing grace of God, how he can save the worst of sinners. Chapter 5 is the opposite. Chapter 5 is the record of the condemnation of Nebuchadnezzar's son, whose name was Belshazzar. In chapter 4, we saw the gracious conversion of a king. In chapter 5, we will now see the just condemnation of a king. Chapter 4 offers hope. Chapter 5 gives warning. And it's a warning we need to listen to. It's a warning we need to let sink in. I'm going to break up the record of the event recorded in chapter 5 into segments. I'm going to read the segments, and then I'm going to point out observations about King Belshazzar. That will be our flow tonight. So I ask you to open your Bibles to chapter 5 and to keep them open throughout the message. We're going to move through the chapter segment by segment. And again, what I will do is this. I will read the segment, and then I'm going to point out observations about King Belshazzar. Observing him will help us think about ourselves. I'm calling the first segment of chapter 5, The Party. The Party. We're going to read together verses 1 through 4. And if you are able, I invite you to stand for this reading only. It is our practice here at First Church to stand when we read in honor of God. We know that this is his holy, inspired word to us. We'll stand only for this first segment tonight. And verses 1 through 4 say this to us. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Let's pray together. Father God, as we begin to listen to this word that you have recorded for us of this event that took place, we pray that you would help us to think of our own lives, help us to think of how we are responding to you, how we are responding to your word to us. May we examine our lives rightly. May we respond with wisdom. May you be gracious in our midst. May your word and spirit bring us to you on our knees, and so that we might know your grace and not your condemnation. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. The party at the beginning of this chapter quickly presents us with a contrast between Nebuchadnezzar and his son Belshazzar. By human standards, King Nebuchadnezzar ruled well. God raised Nebuchadnezzar up, put him in a position of authority, and by human standards, Nebuchadnezzar put a lot of effort into ruling well for his people. We see Nebuchadnezzar conquering other nations. We see him expanding Babylon. We see him making Babylon great. It was all by the grace of God. Nebuchadnezzar would learn that well. But Nebuchadnezzar, the man, did well for his kingdom. He took the power given to him by God and he used it. In contrast, the first sight we have of King Belshazzar is of him throwing a party and getting drunk. And notice that the text specifically says he drank in front of the thousand. Now, this was a proud young man, and his pride was displayed by drinking in front of his guests. Now, here's what Sinclair Ferguson has written about the party. Sinclair Ferguson is a wonderful pastor. You may have heard him if you follow Ligonier Ministries. Here's what he has written about this party. All eyes are on Belshazzar, which is what he wants. And before the gaze of 1,000 pairs of eyes, he begins to drink himself under the table as a demonstration of his bravado. He has a pride in the fact that he is a hard drinker, which is as sad to see in an ancient king as it is in any of our contemporaries. Belshazzar was a spoiled young man, throwing a party. He was not the leader that his father was. We're going to see that again and again and again in this chapter. That's one note about Belshazzar. We also quickly learn from this party that Belshazzar had not followed his father in bowing his knee to the one true living God. Matter of fact, we are presented with Belshazzar's utter disdain for the Jewish God. During the party, Belshazzar decides to get the vessels of gold and silver that had been in the temple in Jerusalem. And he did that in order to drink from them while worshiping his pagan gods. Notice that we're specifically told that it is Nebuchadnezzar who had brought those vessels to Babylon. That too is a slam on Belshazzar. Belshazzar was not the man who obtained the vessels. He, again, was not the leader his father was, but he thought he was. He had no problem acting like a powerful king when actually he wasn't. He sent for the vessels that he had not obtained, his father had. And his act was despicable. He did what even his father did not do when his father was a pagan. His father didn't even do this. Belshazzar drank from the vessels of God's temple while worshiping his pagan gods. That was a display of utter disdain for the Jewish God. And it's possible that his disdain for the Jewish God is because his father had bent his knee to the Jewish God. We're not told that, so we cannot be certain of that. But the fact that we are told about this party right after we're told about the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar might be presenting that reality. Belshazzar was a little man who thought of himself as a big man. His father had ended up worshiping the one true living God. Belshazzar purposefully offended God. Whether that was in response to his father, we do not know. But he purposefully offended God. He was, to put it bluntly, a weak, worthless king offending the one true living God. That's what we learn from this party. The next segment I will call the frightening finger. The frightening finger. Please follow along in your Bibles as I read now verses 5 through 9. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. I don't know what it was like to see the hand and fingers appear and write on the wall, but I think we would all agree that such an event would be frightening. Suddenly there's this hand writing on the wall. Who wouldn't be shocked and scared by such an incident, a hand appearing and writing on the wall? But having admitted that, what I want to point out is that Belshazzar was extremely frightened. He became visibly frightened in a way that no one else at the party was. He may have even been embarrassingly frightened, especially for a king. One scholar I appreciate has written a commentary on Daniel, Ian Duguid, has written this about the passage. The Aramaic literally says that the knots of his joints were loosened. Most probably, this does not mean that his legs gave way, as most English translations render it, but rather that he lost control of his bodily functions with a wet patch appearing under his chair. Well, whether Ian is right or not about his translation, this again is another slam on Belshazzar. More than anyone else in the room, Belshazzar was afraid. So again, we're being shown that Belshazzar was not his father. However, he did call for pagan wise men like his father had before his father was converted. That is, one likeness was seen between them. Belshazzar calls for his pagan wise men just like his father had. And like his father, he hears that the pagan wise men are unable to help him. They could not read this writing that was on the wall. And when they could not read the writing on the wall, Belshazzar becomes all the more afraid. We are again told his color changed. Fear struck deeper in his heart. Maybe he was already starting to realize that this frightening finger was from the Jewish God. Now, after the entrance of the frightening finger, what we have next in this historical event is the entrance of the queen. We see her enter and bring wisdom to Belshazzar, who was very much in need of help at this point. So I'm calling this next section the Queen's Wisdom. The Queen's Wisdom. Follow along as I read verses 10 through 12. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall. And the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers because of an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." After reading that segment, you might wonder, now who is this assertive queen? Well, the queen was not the wife of King Belshazzar. We know that because in verse 2, we are told his wives and concubines were there at the party drinking with him. Belshazzar's wives were already present at the party. So the queen that we see enter was not his wife. And the most convincing conclusion is that the queen was Belshazzar's mother. Nebuchadnezzar's widow. It was common in ancient times as these for the queen mother to have a lot of power in the kingdom. She knew all that had happened to her husband Nebuchadnezzar. She knew what Daniel had done for him. And someone likely told her that her son was embarrassing himself and that he didn't know what to do with his writing on the wall. So she enters, the queen mother enters to help her son. Belshazzar needed her wisdom. And the fact that she has to give Belshazzar help is yet another slam on Belshazzar. He should have known to call for Daniel. His father had made Daniel the chief of all the magicians and enchanters and Chaldeans. So why didn't Belshazzar already have him there? Why didn't he call for Daniel? We're not told. While it's possible that Belshazzar had forgotten about Daniel, another possibility is that he was purposefully ignoring Daniel. The queen mother may have said all that she did to help Belshazzar save face. Maybe he knew about Daniel but was purposefully ignoring him. Whatever the reasons, the queen mother has to tell Belshazzar to call for Daniel. Now the call to Daniel leads us to what I will name the king's offer. The king's offer. Follow along as I read verses 13 through 16. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give the interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." What we first of all need to note from these verses is how Belshazzar tries to put Daniel in his place. Belshazzar says, "You are that Daniel, an exile." Nebuchadnezzar had honored Daniel. Belshazzar does not. First thing he does is he reminds him, "You're an exile. My dad brought you from Judah." We also need to note that he shows no confidence in Daniel. He tells Daniel his wise men could not interpret the writing. And in verse 16, he says to Daniel, "I've heard that you can." But he follows that by that statement by saying, "If you can." That series of statements means Belshazzar has heard Daniel can do it, but Belshazzar is not yet convinced. He's not sure of Daniel. The underlying meaning is that Daniel will have to prove himself to Belshazzar. Belshazzar wouldn't just take people's word for Daniel, not even the word of his queen mother. By making that known, he's attempting to take control of the situation and appear to be this wise, powerful king. He's declaring that he'll be the judge of Daniel, what Daniel is able to do. And Belshazzar also shows his power by offering Daniel a reward. It's the same reward he offered to his other wise men. He says to Daniel, "If you can interpret this writing, I will give you a gift and make you a ruler, third in the kingdom." Why third instead of second? We do not know that. But he offers him the third rule. And the offer again shows Belshazzar's power, his attempt to show himself as powerful. He wants him to make it clear that he's not going to owe Daniel anything if Daniel helps him. He's making it known that he would be giving to Daniel far more than Daniel gives to him. Now, Daniel's response to this offer is interesting, and that's what we're going to turn to next, Daniel's response. It's in verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation." Daniel turned down the reward. We should not read that and think that Daniel was showing dishonor to King Belshazzar. That is not what Daniel does to any of the kings that he was under in his life. Daniel was always respectful to any king over him. And he is here as well. Notice that Daniel calls him king. But Daniel also wanted it known that he was not a magician who worked for pay. Daniel was not a fortune teller who wanted money for using his power to help someone. Daniel's making it known that he is a servant to King Belshazzar, and more importantly, is a servant to his God. And by declaring he would not help for money, well, Daniel simply looks regal in this passage. Daniel looks more regal and in control than Belshazzar himself. Again and again in this passage, we're seeing Belshazzar's weakness. Daniel doesn't need this reward. Daniel will simply help because of who Daniel is. And then after turning down the reward, Daniel gives his interpretation, and that's the next section, Daniel's interpretation. Follow along as I read verses 18 through 28. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed. And whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up. And whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules over the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and before you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed, and this is the writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Daniel's interpretation starts with a history of Nebuchadnezzar. And the history again emphasizes the contrast between father and son. Notice that of Nebuchadnezzar, it is said, God gave him greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that God gave him, all peoples and nations and languages trembled and feared before him, Nebuchadnezzar. The unspoken meaning of that statement is, God gave that to your father, but not to you. Again, let me say that Daniel wasn't showing disrespect to Belshazzar. But Daniel was also not going to flatter the king with lies. As part of his interpretation, he states the truth about Belshazzar. God had given Nebuchadnezzar great gifts and power. Belshazzar did not have those gifts, did not have that power. Belshazzar is reminded of that in the interpretation. Daniel also reminds Belshazzar of how God humbled his father. He quickly summarizes the history of Nebuchadnezzar's pride and of God making him like a beast before he raised him up. And then Daniel says something significant, something convicting. Daniel says, "And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. Belshazzar was not ignorant of what had happened to his father. He knew well that the Jewish God had humbled his father, and that the Jewish God had also lifted his father up after he bowed his knee. Belshazzar knew all of that, but he did not bow his knee to the one true living God. Instead, he showed that utter disdain for God using those vessels from the temple. And before I go on any further in this historical event, I ask you to think about what we're seeing here. Remember that Daniel chapter 4 offers hope. It offered hope to Israel that God would lift them up if they bowed their knee to him. Israel had seen what happened to Nebuchadnezzar just like Belshazzar had. And chapter 4 offers us hope as well. We all know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. We can all read God's word and know with great clarity what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. We know just as much, if not more, than Belshazzar did of his father. We all know what God did to and for Nebuchadnezzar. And so you see, the question we should be asking ourselves as we read chapter 5 regarding Belshazzar is this: are we now acting like Belshazzar? Let me be real pointed here and say this. There are very few great human kings in the world like Nebuchadnezzar. There are very few humans who end up having the human power and majesty that Nebuchadnezzar had. There have certainly been others, but few. And I say all of that to say this. As far as majesty and honor, we are all like Belshazzar, aren't we? I don't say that to mean that we're all partiers and drunkards. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying that most of us would become afraid like he became afraid when he saw the handwriting on the wall. But I do mean that like Belshazzar, we certainly do not have the majesty and power that Nebuchadnezzar once had. As far as humans go, all of us in this room are small. And the message to us is the same message given to Belshazzar. If Nebuchadnezzar had to bow his knee to God, so do you. So do you. If Nebuchadnezzar had to bow his knee before the one true living God, so do you. Belshazzar sort of realized that he needed to bow his knee before God. But he didn't. He didn't bow his knee. And you see, we are absolutely foolish if we read these two chapters in Daniel and we don't bow our knee before the one true living God. We are foolish if we work against God and act like we are something when we are nothing. That's what Belshazzar did. He acted like he was something when he was nothing, and it didn't go well for him. Look at the end of verse 23. It mentions that our breath and our ways are in God's hand. We are foolish if we don't acknowledge God. We're foolish if we don't bow our knee. We're just like Belshazzar if we don't bow our knee to God. We are small and insignificant, acting as if we are something before God. Chapter 4 of Daniel offers us hope. It offers us salvation. Chapter 5 declares to us a warning. Don't be like Belshazzar. Now that you know of Nebuchadnezzar, now that you know of what God did to and for Nebuchadnezzar, do not now be like Belshazzar. At the end of the interpretation, Belshazzar is told he has been weighed in the balance. That's a description of judgment. Belshazzar stood before the judgment seat of God, and we hear in this passage that Belshazzar was found wanting. He didn't pass the judgment. And so we see him condemned. We see everything taken from Belshazzar. And we too will stand before Jesus, the Almighty God and Judge. And Jesus himself describes the scene. In Matthew chapter 16, we hear Jesus say, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." We will be judged. We will be weighed in the balance. And if we are found wanting, we too will be condemned. Everything will be taken from us. So we need to let Daniel's interpretation to Belshazzar sink in. We need to examine our own hearts. And we need to do so quickly. We need to do so right now. The end of the chapter should especially wake us up. Look at the last verses with me. I'm going to now put those last verses on the screen. Here's how the chapter ends. "Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. Chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old." Daniel got the reward, and Belshazzar was killed that very night. His days were numbered. He could do nothing to stop the judgment of God against him. Dear friends, our days are numbered as well. Our days are numbered. And we do not know when they will end. So we need to bow our knee to God now. We have heard of Nebuchadnezzar. We've now heard this warning regarding Belshazzar. We need to repent and ask to be forgiven and cleansed and saved by the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't delay to do this. You don't know when your day will be. When you will stand before God, have you bowed your knee to God? Have you repented and turned to Jesus? If not, do it now. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you for giving us two chapters in Daniel to awaken us to your grace, to how you lift up those you have humbled, and giving us a chapter of warning, showing what happens when we do not bow our knee to you. We thank you for these historical events recorded for us so that we might know of your greatness, might know of your grace, might know of your judgment. And we thank you for giving us this opportunity, this moment, to bow our knees to you. You've given us this time that we might repent and be saved. And so it is my prayer now that you would be gracious and touch the heart of each and every person here. May none of us leave here this night without bowing our knee to you, the living God. And we pray this in the name of Jesus.